Our text today is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. We'll only be reading verses 6 through 10, but our study will encompass a little bit more than that. Paul is speaking to his young protege, Timothy. As we have seen in previous chapters, he's a man who is on the verge of quitting. He's on the verge of giving up and backing away because it's tough. He is a bit withdrawn, a bit cautious, a bit hesitant in putting himself forward. And these words of encouragement come to a man who desperately needs encouragement. If you point these things out to brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has its value for all things, holding the promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. This is God's word. If you know anything about the grouping of the books of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus fall into what we call the pastoral epistles, because they're written to young pastors in terms of their ministry. And it would be easy for you and me to look at this and say, well, if that's written to pastors, I'm not a pastor, therefore it doesn't apply to me, therefore I'll just kind of breeze through it and let somebody else figure out what it means because it doesn't apply to me. If we do that, we miss some crucial points of what this is all about. Because in Scripture, there are things that are written to a specific person or a specific audience, in this case, Timothy, and by extension to the church in Ephesus. But there are principles that come out of these books that apply to each and every one of us. And that if we don't understand this, we are really, really going to miss it. Now, when we think about Timothy once again, we think about a man that I think we can really relate to. Because Paul, I don't know, somebody who would hear the shouts of the crowd crying for his blood, wanting to tear him limb from limb, and thinking, well, those people need Jesus. I think I'll go witness to them. Maybe that's you. But most of us would say, yeah, we probably need to wait for a better time. Timothy would be one of those guys. Timothy wouldn't be charging into the maw of the lion to take care of the situation. He'd be holding back. He's in a church with people that are older, who at least look like they're wiser, who look like they're more mature. People who are strong and powerful leaders, but not necessarily worthy leaders. He's in a very intimidating situation to the point where Paul, at the very outset of the letter, has had to say, Timothy, I urge you to keep going. I urge you not to leave, which says to me, he was strongly considering leaving. That Paul was coming alongside of Timothy saying, you can do this. You need to be faithful. You can do this. You can actually pull this off. You got to stick it out. That's a word that a lot of us need to hear. A lot of us need to hear that word, you can do this. And there are specific things that Paul says to Timothy in terms of encouraging him to stay the course, to keep going, to do what needs to be done, to not back away. Because it's easy to back away. It's easy to step back, to read the signs and say, well, maybe God doesn't want me here, but Paul is saying, come on, Timothy. Persevere. Stay the course. And he gives him three things that he can use to say, I know you're thinking about quitting, but this is what you need to do. And the first thing he says is if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters. What things? Well, we talked about it last week in our small groups. Timothy has been encouraged to think about godly leaders because probably a lot of the leaders in Ephesus are not. There are established leaders. It's an established church. And so he says, you know, there are principles. There are things that you need to think about when you are appointing and when you're looking for leaders. Now, we saw a couple of weeks ago when we looked at that, that one said that where it says that a person should be without reproach, that what that basically meant is that you need to find somebody about whom you can say nothing negative. There's nothing bad that you can say about him. And we saw how that's a bit of a high standard because Jesus Christ is the only one who could apply for that one. And they even said negative things about him, although they were unjustified. So sometimes we have to hit that median between having a standard that's so high that nobody can qualify and a standard that's so low that anybody can qualify. It's a tricky thing, isn't it? Tricky thing. But you've got to have some godly leaders because there are some people there that aren't. And then he says this, there's a mystery of godliness, there's a secret to godliness that is so very, very important that you need to understand, and he talks about the centrality of Jesus Christ. He just moves right into it and says, if you want to be godly, before you start talking about what you do, you have to start thinking about who you follow. Who is that central unifying factor of your life? And that's Jesus Christ. It's kind of the 5-minute test. The 5-minute test goes like something like this. You're sitting in an airport, you're reading your Bible, and somebody says, oh, what's that? It's my Bible. You're a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, I've heard about this Christian stuff, and I think that's what I need. Tell me how to get saved. Okay, somebody comes to you all gift wrapped, and you say, okay, this is what you need to do, and they say, I'm in. They receive Christ in that moment, and in 5 minutes they're going to get on a plane going to some obscure part of the world, and you have a pretty good case that there's no internet, no anything. You're never going to see him again. They say, okay, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. And in our study, we had 3 key verses. We had this. We had 1 Corinthians 10:31 and 1 Corinthians 10:33. And in that 5-minute test, they say, well, how do I become godly? How do I figure this out for a lifetime? And you say, number one, you make Jesus Christ the solid center of your life, and you determine that you're going to follow him no matter what. Number two, you ask yourself the question, will what I'm about to do today glorify God or will it glorify me? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. And the third question is, what I am about to do, will that stand in the way of somebody getting closer to Christ or will that move them closer to Christ? Now, just stop and think, if all of our actions were governed by those principles, you're sitting there with your spouse and you're talking about things, and you know how it starts. It's an innocent conversation, and all of a sudden, the temperature starts to rise and everything starts to build, and you're getting a little bit angry and you're getting tied up, and you're saying, okay, now is the thing I'm about to say going to glorify Christ, or will it move my own agenda forward? Is the thing I'm about to say, will that help my wife or my husband move closer to Christ, or will it push them further away? Just imagine how our lives would change if every action that we said, if everything that we did had those principles involved. It'd be amazing. It'd be amazing transformation. How would it change? In a million different ways, but our lives would change dramatically if those were our unifying principles. Now, here's the beauty of something like that. Can you say that to somebody who's 5 minutes old in the Lord? Yes, it's going to take a lifetime to work out, but you can say that to somebody who's 5 minutes old in the Lord, and it makes sense. Can you say that to somebody who's 50 years old in the Lord and still trying to work it out? Yes, you can say it to somebody who's 50 years old and still trying to work it out. It's a unifying principle for a lifetime. Do you see the point? And Paul says, Oh, and by the way, a lot of people are going to tell you that there's a whole list of rules that'll make you holier. And a whole list of habits that'll make you holier just by doing them. But you've got to have the heart that says, Jesus Christ is the center of my life and it's my goal to glorify him. That has to be the center of everything. Okay. So, Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Do you know how liberating that must have been for Timothy? Because Timothy, I'm thinking, is one of those people that is always questioning himself, saying, am I doing enough? Am I good enough? Imagine what it would be like for you to grow up in the shadow of Paul. Imagine what it would be like for you to follow Paul as a pastor of a church. That's a pretty big shoe to follow, to step into. Pretty tough. Timothy is always questioning himself, and he probably has 100 or so people in that church telling him how to be a good minister. And Timothy doesn't know who to follow, and Paul says to him, point these things out and you'll be a good minister, Timothy. Listen to what God says first. Because everyone in that Ephesian congregation knows how to run a church, and they're real happy to tell you. They know what your strengths are and your weaknesses are, and they're all happy to point it out to you. So, Timothy, do this. And Timothy might say, well, I pointed it out yesterday, and Paul says, point it out again. And again, keep pointing it out. Because you and I think if we say something once, that everybody catches it. No, that's not it. You have to say it again and again and again and again. You have to become known for saying those things, those elemental principles of the word. You need to become known for saying them over and over and over again. How often do you have to say it? My rule of thumb is something like this. When you say it so loud and so long and so often that when people see you coming, they can elbow a friend and say, watch this, this is what he's going to say. And you hear the words coming out. Or when you start talking about it, you kind of see their lips moving as they mouth the sentence along with you. Because they know what you're going to say, because that is what identifies you. You're constantly pointing these things out. You're constantly saying, this is the banner you follow. This is the path that you go. Jesus Christ is the center of your life, and don't try to make something else a platform for your holiness. Your relationship for God, your basis of godliness, is the centrality of Jesus Christ and your desire to follow and glorify him. That's what you need to do. You say the simple truth often enough so people are mouthing back the words to you. That's what you need to be known for. And if you do that, if they have those principles so well ensconced in their brain that they can say it almost verbatim with you, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Why? Nourished on the truths of the faith, and of good teaching that you have followed. Good teaching that you have followed. And that brings us to the next principle that says you can't really point things out effectively if you haven't worked them out yourself. It has to be worked out in your life. That's why there are two key principles to our statement of mission here at the church. We talk about demonstrating and declaring God's transforming grace. Demonstrating and declaring. If you simply talk a good talk, but you don't have a life to back it up, people won't and shouldn't listen. Talking about it without living it is worthless than not talking about it at all. We've seen far too much of that. There's that demonstrative aspect of life, that working out of the details in your life that has to be present. And so this is what he says. Train yourself to be godly. Enter into a rigorous training program. Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value. It is of some value. It's helpful. It gets the heart working. It improves your balance. But he says, godliness has value for all things, holding for promise for both the present and the life to come. And this is where the difference comes. Physical training is helpful for a while. I go to the gym, I get my heart working. I go on the elliptical machine, I get my balance in order. I do all of those things. But you know, at my age, I can't do what I did at 20 or 30 or 40. Some of you may be mid-40s, some of maybe you late 40s, but you can't keep it up because physical training doesn't work for a lifetime. I watched some of these guys at the gym. There was a guy that came into the gym, started doing vertical push-ups. Do you know what a vertical push-up is? It's where you put your feet up against a wall and you do a push-up vertically, like that. I looked at that guy and I said to a friend that was on the elliptical next to me, I said, that's not right. Nobody should be that strong. And he just bounced up. If I tried to do one of those, I'd break my nose when I hit the floor. You can't do it. I could never do it, but so that kind of breaks down. But I certainly would have no chance now. No matter how hard I work, no matter how hard I exercise, because training works for a little while, physical training, and you get to a point where you just can't do it anymore. And if you live long enough, you will get to that point where physical exercise becomes almost impossible. Except for Bob and Isabel, they still do it every day. But you can't do it like you did when you're young. But godly training is different. Training for godliness works for this life, and it works for the life to come. It works for this life and the life to come. And he says it's a trustworthy saying, and that's why we do this, because it's not just for now, it's for the future. We've put our hope in the living God, he says, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe, whose extension of the opportunity goes out to the entire world, but it's efficient and works for those who actually open their hearts and receive him. And we come to this, back to this abiding principle that God has a heart for the lost. God has a heart for people. He has offered his salvation to anyone who will receive it. Timothy, keep pointing these things out. Keep being faithful. He goes on to the second point and he says, look, to a man who's thinking of quitting, you need to command and teach these things. Now, this is a very specific command. What's the difference between that first one of pointing out and the second one of commanding and teaching? Well, we find the secret of what it is in the verses that follow. Because he's not saying order people around. In pointing them out, you're indeed teaching them. But here's the problem. He goes on and says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. When you're intimidated into silence, this is the problem that Timothy was facing. Because he had a lot of people who were older chronologically, but may not have been older spiritually, but certainly thought they were. People who knew better how to do it. And people who looked at Timothy and simply said something like this. Yeah, when you get a little older, you can talk. But you haven't earned your stripes yet. Sorry. They made this generic, stereotypical statement that says, nobody that is under the age of dot, 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 whatever you want to fill in, whatever age you want to say, nobody under a certain age has anything to say to me. And there's a stereotypical statement. Even though Timothy has been ordained by God, he has been sent by Paul, and he has been given gifts by the laying on of hands, even though all that has happened, I'm sorry, but you're just too young. Now, here's where this whole principle starts to come in, and here's where it moves beyond just a pastor. This isn't just talking about age in terms of a principle. There are lots of people that will say, you can't do anything because you're too young. There are lots of people that say, you can't do anything once you pass a certain age. You're useless. I'm sorry. You have nothing more to say. There are a lot of people that will say, you can't do anything because you're a woman. There are people who will say, you can't do anything because you're a man. There are people that will say, you can't do anything because you're a minority or because you're a majority. There are people that say you can't do anything because you haven't reached a certain level in education or seminary. The categories by which we will arbitrarily, not based on any skill set, not based on any capabilities that they have seen or not seen, simply by the demonstration that you are part of a particular group, you are excluded. It is the exercise of a lazy mind that doesn't bother to get to know people. We hear all sorts of these. If I hear one more generalization about millennials, I think my mind will explode. Because we have this, we have this idea that there's this monolithic culture of millennials, and everybody who is in that particular age fits in that particular group, and therefore, because it is a generalization of this group, it is a specific of that person. It's silly. The same thing goes for Gen Xers, the thing goes for boomers, busters, whatever thing you want to say, whatever decade you want to talk about, we'll put people in a category, and simply because they're in that category, we'll say, eliminated. Timothy's problem is he's listening. That's the problem. Just think about this command. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. How do you keep someone from looking down on you? How do you do that? I mean, you stop and think about it. What's he going to do? Paul said to stop looking down on me. Like, that's going to do a lot of good. You have no right to look down on me because I'm a youth. It proves it right there. You're too young and inexperienced. You get mad too easily. You can't do it. You can't change somebody else. By the way, just in terms of all of life, whether you're talking about your spouse, whether you're talking about your kid, whether you're talking about your boss, whether you're talking about your employee, you can't change somebody else. If you accept that, your life gets a lot easier. You can influence people, certainly. But influence and manipulation are two very different things. Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. What is the secret to that? The secret is stop listening to those voices. Don't let anybody convince you or tell you that you should back away from what God has told you to do because of what they're saying. Now, a caveat, this is not being bullheaded. This is not being stubborn. This is not a failure to work to recognize God's obvious work in your life. We talked about a harvest of Thanksgiving. I could say, Jim, don't let anybody tell you that you can't decorate that stage. Believe me. People would be saying, Jim, you can't decorate that stage. And I ought to listen to that because it's a specific capability based on what they actually observe in my life. It's not a stereotypical kind of statement. Do you follow the difference? You can't make people change, but here's what Paul says. Instead of letting them look down on you because you're young, set an example for believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. You can't change what people think, but you can prove them wrong. You see the point? Because the more Timothy yells, the worse it's going to be. You can't prove them wrong by yelling. You can't prove them wrong by shouting. And many times, you'll never convince them. But when your life is the example of the exact opposite of what they say, when they say he's too young, when they say he's too old, When they say, but she's a woman. When they say all of these things, somebody finally said, when they say, but he's a man. But he's one of the one percenters, but he's too poor. Whenever they say, ever that general category that they throw out there, somebody will come along and say, do you even know him? Do you even know her? They're not anything like you're describing. You prove them wrong by the example that you set. You prove them wrong by living, not by shouting. It's so crucial that we understand this. Because we want to storm the castle. We want to get out the pitchforks. We want to get mad. And the very thing that we want to do proves the thing that's being stated against us. Live your life. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, don't listen to those voices. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Don't back away. Don't quit too soon. He says, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching. Don't neglect your gift. Don't back away from that thing that God has placed in your hands. Don't forget what God has called you to be. Have the right spirit. Don't get bitter. Don't write off people. Be an example of faith and purity and conduct and all of those things. He goes on to say this, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. So we started off pointing out these things. We went on to say, don't listen to the voices. Command and teach. Do what God has called you to do. And the third thing he says is be diligent. Be diligent. Work hard. Serve God. Serve people. Devote yourself wholly. You know, we have a certain thing that we've developed here at Chapel City, talking about different strategies and different ways that we want to be what God has called us to be. We've talked about that inviting heart that says, by our lives that demonstrate God, by our lives that declare God, that we want to be that invitation so that when people see our lives and when they hear the words that we say, there will be an invitation for people to know and come to Jesus Christ. That it will not be something that is necessarily a formal presentation, but it will be a magnetic attraction to Jesus Christ through the lives that we live and through the things that we say. That our lives will not be that our message will not be invalidated by our lives. We have this second strategy that says we want to connect to one another, that we want to be involved in one another's life, that we want to be a family together. We have this third statement that says we want to grow in Jesus Christ, both corporately and individually. We want to see our lives changed for Jesus Christ. We want to grow deep in Him. And finally, we want to serve. Because God has placed in our hands abilities and gifts that are there for His service. This is what we're going to be talking about this week in our small group studies. That what gifts are for and what they're all about, that's the movement. That's where we're going this week as we do this. But here's the point. Service and gifting is just not for recipients of the pastoral epistle. It's in the hands of the people. It doesn't belong to a few in the elite clouds of Christendom that have gifts. And it's not just for gifts that we would look at and say, oh my, that's a very attractive gift. I wish I were this or I wish I were that. No, it's none of those things. It's everyone picking up the load. It's an artist being an artist. It's a speaker being a speaker. It's a caregiver giving care. It's an encourager giving encouragement. It's people that look at their lives and say, what has God put in my hands? I think I'll use that for His service. Be diligent in learning. Be diligent in living. That's what he says to Timothy. Wholeheartedly follow these things, Timothy. In terms of your ability to serve, get better at it. Do it well. Do all of these things. But that wholehearted devotion leads to progress. It leads to advancement. It leads to this year being different than last year and next year being different than this year. It leads to a progressive growth in Jesus Christ. And the specific challenge, I think, that goes out to Timothy, there's a wholehearted devotion that Paul looks for. And he says, Timothy, watch your life and doctrine. Persevere. Persevere. Because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. I don't think Paul is talking about salvation here in the sense of eternal salvation. Timothy is already saved. Most of his hearers, we would assume, know Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? Save them from the disaster that is coming on this church because they are falling apart. They're falling apart, and there's a family that needs somebody to follow. There's a family that needs somebody who's going to stick to it and not back away. Persevere. He says to Timothy, persevere instead of shrinking back. I urge you to stay the course. I urge you to stand firm. I urge you to stay where you've been put, Timothy. Faith instead of fear. You're listening too closely to the voices of doom. You're listening too closely to the voices of condemnation, to the voices that would tell you you're not qualified, to the voices that would tell you, in spite of what God is telling you, they would say, we know better God's will for your life than you do. Faith instead of fear, and growth instead of stagnation. The very reason Paul is writing this young man is because he needs to grow. He needs to be firmed up in faith. He needs to be steadied in perseverance. That's the very reason he's writing him. I want you to grow up. And we get here and we talk about this and we say, so where does it apply to us? Where does it apply to us? I'd like to give you some going to bed questions tonight. Just some practical questions. Where are we? It's 11:45, October the 9th. So let's think about some going to bed questions, because Paul said to Timothy, look, I want you to set an example. I want you to set an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. These are the things that are going to steady Timothy and are going to enhance his ministry among those who are observing. These are the demonstration questions when we talk about demonstrating God's transforming grace. These are the demonstrating questions, okay? So, you're getting ready for bed tonight. You crawl into bed. The day is over, and it's those last few moments before you fall asleep. Question number one. Let's set an example to believers in terms of speech. If I heard an audio playback of my speech today, what would that reveal? If I listened to all of the conversations with my spouse, with my kids, with my friends, with my enemies, just casual conversations about other people, what would that reveal? In your speech, in your conduct. If I had somebody following me with one of those hidden cameras and they just kind of watched me all day, what would that video playback reveal of my heart and my actions today? Would it be a life given to God, or would it be a life full of anger, bitterness, gossip, resentment? In love, how would my spouse, my kids, my friends, my enemies, and even random strangers say I treated them today? Does that demonstrate God, or does it demonstrate me? In faith, how would people today say I handled crisis, conflict, anger, bitterness? How would people today say I and count how I reacted in unexpected, quick, rash situations. And finally, in purity, how would people today say I handled my thoughts? If they could roam around in my brain. How would people say today that I handled long, lingering glances that perhaps were considering too long something I should not be considering? How would people today say that I'm handling my appetites? If they could just crawl around in my mind. Paul says to Timothy, you can't change people, but you can prove them wrong. And you can't change what people think, but you can nudge them in the right direction. These are going-to-bed questions that are worthwhile thinking about. But in the meantime, we come back to all of us. I don't know what God has placed in your hands. But he has placed something. Something to be used for him and used for others around you. I can't tell you what it is, but I've got a sneaking suspicion that you already know, because it's not that hard. Stay the course and don't listen to the voices that tell you you can't use it. Stay the course and be the person that God has called you to be. Embrace God's call for your life, not for mine, not for somebody else's. And as somebody asked for first service told me, not for what somebody else tells you that God's will for your life is, because everybody always knows God's will for your life. And they're not at all hesitant to tell you. Embrace God's call for your life. That's what he wants. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for the opportunity to just sit and think and ponder about a man that at least I can really relate to. Man who might have often questioned if he was doing everything he could, everything he should. Man who might tend to look around at others and say, if only I were him, if only I were her. Somebody who might live in the shadow of Paul and feel, how could I ever live up to him? But thank you, Lord, for not asking Timothy to be Paul. Thank you for not asking me to be Paul or any of us. You asked us to be us. And so may we be us for you. In Jesus' name, amen.